please. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 10. Whenever you read Scripture, don't try to read into it with your bias. Just take it at face value. And this is one of those passages where if you just look at it and read it at face value, it's going to tell you a lot. Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised, that would be the people from Jerusalem, the Jews, who were believers, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know this? For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. I don't know how you can misinterpret that verse. That verse says, Peter and the boys from Jerusalem said that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we heard them speak with tongues, and that's what happened to us in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem when we received. It's just what it said. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit. Look at these words. Just as we have. How did we have? We did because we were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. And they've done the same thing. So, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's our text. He ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you today under the title, A Follower's First Step. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people and teach your word. I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Take that which you've given me in study and speak it into the life of every person here by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. One of the unique blessings that we have at CCC is, I think, a fairly good understanding of the body of Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean, do you understand that in this room right now, there are many, many different stages of development in faith? We're not all on the same page. We have seasoned saints in this room. And we have baby believers in this room, and we all worship the same, sit by each other, study the same, hear the same message, and the Holy Spirit works that out. Let me show you this. Get ready to stand up when I kind of call your group, okay? Stand very quickly because I don't want to take a lot of time with this. I want you to think back of when you came to know the Lord in a personal way. I'm not talking about when you were a baby or when you were born. When did you come to know the Lord in a personal way? Think back how many years ago it was. Got it? I have been walking with the Lord since September 9, 1962. So I believe that's 52 years. Yes, I'm very close to as old as dirt, okay? I don't look it, but I am. How many people have been serving the Lord in a personal way 50 years or more? Stand to your feet. Look at this. Okay, you may sit down. How many would say, I've been serving the Lord personally 30 to 50 years? Stand to your feet. Whoa, that was a good few years. You can sit down. How many say, I've been serving the Lord personally 10 to 20 years? Stand to your feet. Well, that was just as good. You may sit down. How many would say, I've been serving the Lord 10 years or less? Stand to your feet. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Sit down. Do you realize spiritual maturity is a matter of obedience, not age? I want you to remember that. Some people can be serving the Lord 50 years and be old spiritual cranks, grouches. They look like a bulldog baptized in lemon juice. And then you come across somebody who's known the Lord for 2 years, and they're just so excited about what the Lord is doing, and they're students of the Word, and they're in the Word, and they're just growing every day and every week and every month. I don't know about you, but I know which one of those two I want to be like. And it doesn't happen unless you spend time in the Word. Will not happen unless you spend time in the Word and in the Lord's presence. But here's the deal. It really doesn't make any difference whether you've been serving the Lord 50 plus years or 5 days. Do you know that the Lord requires the same of all of us? The Lord says, follow me. Let me show you this. To Peter and Andrew, he said, come, follow me. To a single disciple, he said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. See, a lot of people say, I can't follow the Lord right now because I got all this other stuff I got to do first. Jesus said, no, just let the stuff go by the wayside and follow me. Jesus said that. To his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In a teaching, Jesus said, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. To Peter again, he said, follow me. And finally, Peter writes, Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Do you know why we have this repetitively in the life of Christ and in his teachings? There's a reason why. Because the Heavenly Father has been asking this from people for generations. Look at this. Leviticus 18. You must obey all my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare to you in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure that you follow them. Follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. So, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. The last reference is to a father-son contrast that speaks volumes to us. One who did evil and one who did right. And the difference rests on what? Who followed the Lord completely? Now, if I were to ask this morning, how many of you, you don't need to respond, but if I were to ask, how many of you are followers of the Lord, I would venture to say that we'd have 95, 98, 99% of the people in this room right now would raise your hand and say, I'm a follower of the Lord. Let me ask a second question. Of you who would have raised your hand and said, yes, I'm a follower of the Lord, I would ask you, have you followed the Lord completely? I wonder if we'd get an equal response. Today I'm talking to you under the title, A Follower's First Step. You see, the Bible is quite clear that once we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin and the salvation of our souls, at that point, a first step must be taken by the follower, by the believer, not by the Lord. The Lord did the first thing. He went to the cross and died for you and for your sins. If you receive that, if you believe that, then there is a step required of you. We all know the joy of watching a one-year-old take those first steps in life. Watch.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is able, so I am able. I can do all things.
Those first steps for children open up a whole new life, a whole new world for that child. I wonder if some spiritual newborns fail to take their first step as a believer, and because of that failure, they do not mature in their walk with the Lord. And in many cases, spiritually speaking, they crawl around for the rest of their lives, because they didn't take the first step that was their responsibility to take. I hope by now you're all asking, what is the first step? It's the step of water baptism. And I want to ask every person here, I want to ask every person in this church house, could you and I, for the next 25 minutes or so, just you and I have a conversation about this? Just you and I. Leave your religious background, your church background, leave your family structure, leave everything else out of it, and could you and I just talk about this for a bit? I would ask you, have you been baptized since you started following Christ? Notice I didn't say, have you been baptized since you were born? I didn't say, have you been baptized since you started attending this church or some other church? I said, have you been baptized since you started following Christ in a personal way? And my goal for our teaching today is to blaze a pathway for participation in New Testament water baptism. Consider with me just for a moment the church's, could I call them the church's marching orders? Matthew 28, go and make disciples, baptizing them. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. You see, what we're talking about this morning, please don't interpret this that we're talking about some denominational doctrine or some religious ritual that has been invented, so to speak, by the church. No, 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 no. What we're talking about today is a commandment by the Lord. This is a message that will have one stated truth on the screen. Here's the truth. Faith in Jesus Christ, followed by a first step of water baptism, is a mandate. Now, I know, in this day and age, nobody likes mandates. Nobody likes, don't tell me what to do. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what the Scripture tells you to do. And I've got to tell you, it's a mandate. We like our Christianity to have options. Well, there's this option of doing it this way or that way or not doing it all, and the Lord still loves me and His grace and His mercy is still all over me. But I have my options. With this subject matter, you don't have an option. It's a mandate. It's required. So in our time that remains this morning, I'd like to talk with you and I together about New Testament baptism. I'd like us to characterize New Testament baptism. 3 points to this message. Number one, in the New Testament, all believers were candidates. Would you say that with me? In the New Testament, all believers were candidates. Now, I fully understand this may sound ultra simplistic, but the truth is, that there are millions of people in nominal Christianity that are being run through the rigors of baptism, but they themselves have never become a believer in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is precisely why, first of all, Christian Celebration Center does not baptize infants. It's also why we do not connect baptism into a children's doctrine class, where in the doctrine class we teach them about baptism and then we expect them to jump through this hoop at the end of the class. This is why we do not require water baptism for church membership. You see, the basis for water baptism is not that you're breathing. That's not, well, it's helpful that you're breathing, but that's not the requirement. The basis for baptism is not that you've gone through some class. And the basis of water baptism is not, well, I want to join your group in an official way, and so you're telling me I need to get baptized. Churches that do that, I used to serve a church that did that. It was part of their constitution and bylaws. You couldn't become a member if you weren't water baptized. I didn't like that. You want to know why? Someone wanted to become a member, and it's like we had this whole issue of water baptism with their arm behind their back, saying, you want to become a member? Get baptized. And I can tell you how many people we baptized, not because they were convicted by the Holy Spirit, that was an important first step in their life. They did it solely for church membership. You can be a member of this church, and you don't have to be baptized in water. The requirement for water baptism is that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you desire to make a public profession of such. Let me show you this throughout the New Testament church. Acts 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted the message, what was the message? Belief, repentance, and baptism. Those who accepted his message were baptized. That day, about 3,000 people. Wow. What a baptismal service that was. When we started our outdoor water baptismal services, I don't know what now, 5, 6, 7 years ago, the first Sunday we did that, or the first time we did that, we baptized 162 people in one shot. Donna and I drove home from that afternoon event, broken in spirit. And I said to her, sweetheart, savor it. This is going to be one of the greatest days of our entire ministry. It was awesome. Now, because we do it every year, I think we baptize about 50 or so, in the 50s. Next verse, Acts 8. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Notice it says, when they believed, first line, second line, they were baptized. Simple. How about this one in Acts 18? The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Now, this is a really important interaction, because he says, what must I do to be saved? And it does not say you got to be baptized to be saved. It says, believe and you will be saved. So they believed and then they were baptized, because believers are candidates for baptism. Another one. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. We're getting a thread here. Every one of these references is saying the same thing. Somebody believed, and then they were baptized. One more. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "But John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." And on hearing this, on hearing what? Believe in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these scriptures in the book of Acts have a common thread. Believers are candidates for baptism. If you are here today and you are a believer, you have met the one and only qualification for membership. For baptism. So let's go on and look at statement number two. The New Testament method was immersion. Would you say that with me? The New Testament method was immersion. Now I'm going to tell you, I think to the best of my knowledge, all Bible scholars agree that New Testament baptism was done by the method of immersion. Even those who don't immerse, they will tell you, in the New Testament, they did immerse, if they are students at all of the Word. I approach this from two angles. Number one, the Greek word for baptism is the word baptizo. Baptizo means to dip or dye something. The word baptizo comes from another word, bapto, which means to completely dip something. It's the idea of taking a cloth and putting it into a color of dye or whatever, completely. Not half the way, or not take the water out of this and put it on that, but do it completely so that then when you bring it out, it's turned color. I'm going to stay away from this because I don't want to turn color, okay? That is a clear definition of the New Testament word baptizo. It's a dipping or a dyeing. In fact, it is a complete dipping. Secondly, the places in Scripture where baptisms took place had a lot of water. Now, Donna and I are going to be, for 10 days in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be in Israel, a very arid, desert-like climate. But when I say desert, I don't mean sand desert. I just mean rocks and boulders and dust and dirt, heat. Donna's concerned about the heat. We tried to talk this family out of going in August, but for their business reasons and what they had to go in August. So when we get down to the Dead Sea area, it should be about 120 degrees or more. I've warned them, but smile, Donna. Okay, there you go. Okay. Well, listen, the Bible's very clear that they were baptizing people at certain places. Why at certain places? For one reason and one reason only. Because there was enough water there to baptize them. Now listen, if they baptized by sprinkling, these references would make no sense at all. Because you would go to a cistern, you'd put your bucket down, you'd bring up some water, you'd put it in some kind of a dispenser, and you'd sprinkle the person. You don't have one record of that any place in the New Testament. Here's what it says. Now John was baptizing at Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water there. He was baptizing there, why? Because there was plenty of water to baptize people there. Acts 8. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and they came up out of the water. This is very clear. They didn't stand beside a body of water. They went down into the water. Then he baptized him in the water, and then they came up out of the water, which is something that a week from tomorrow I will do in the Jordan River with as many of this family as wants to get baptized. We'll go down in the Jordan River. The Jordan River is not Higgins Lake, okay? It's mucky, it's muddy, it's dirty, and there are little fish swimming around biting at your ankles. And yet people want to get baptized there. And so, okay, in the water we go. And I have to stand there. If there's 20 of them, I got to baptize 20. And I'm going like this all the time with the fish, kicking the fish away. And how many? Okay, all of you who have been baptized in the Jordan River, stand to your feet, please. Well, cool. Yeah. Okay, you can be seated. It's a really, really, really great experience. It really is. Now, I know what somebody's saying right now. Just a minute, Pastor. I wasn't immersed. I was sprinkled as a baby. Are you telling me that wasn't the way it was done in the New Testament? Yep. You are very perceptive. You're smart. Either that or I'm a great communicator. Allow me to explain my position. I am never, I want you to hear this, I am never going to argue against the practice of baby baptisms. You will not get that from this pastor in this pulpit. Why? Because your parents did what they knew to do. They did what they were taught to do. And they probably did it with a great amount of sincerity. And who am I to 10, 20, 30, 40 years later take pot shots at that? They did what they knew to do it with sincerity. All I will say is that that was a very good thing that they did, but it wasn't a New Testament baptism. That's it. Nothing wrong with it. It just wasn't a New Testament baptism. Why? Because New Testament baptisms were done to adults only. You don't have any record of children being baptized in the New Testament. Jesus blessed them, but I don't have any record of baptisms other than adults. Secondly, they were only believers, as I have stated thoroughly to you. Believe, baptize. That's the deal. You had to be a believer. You couldn't have somebody else believe for you because you were an infant. You had to believe for yourself. In the New Testament, they had to come to some sort of an age of accountability where they understood the Messiah of Jesus and said, I believe that he was the Messiah, and then they were baptized. And third, it was always done by immersion. You might be wondering, how did infant baptism ever come into existence? Let me just take a moment. I don't want this to be historically boring. I don't think it will be. A study in church history will reveal that during the post-apostolic age from the 2nd to the 5th centuries, there was a gradual swing away from salvation by grace alone to salvation by the mechanical efficacy of baptism. What I was saying there is you got saved not by grace alone and belief, but you got saved by something you did, water baptism. And that didn't happen overnight. That did happen over 400 years. And that's why it's important in your family structure that the things that you know, that you know, that you know are straight and they're in agreement with this, you don't move from those. You will never see the outcome of your compromise. But if the Lord should tarry, two and three generations down from your compromise will be compromised and compromised and compromised and compromised. Boy, that is good preaching. That is the truth. And that's why on some issues you say, no, this is what the Bible says, this is what I believe, and for our family, this is where we put our stake in the ground. Let me show you this. In the 100s, just after our Lord's life, there was exclusive adult baptism by immersion only. In the 200s, there was both adult and infant baptism by immersion. In the 300s, there was both adult and or infant baptisms, and it was now moving towards sprinkling. How did that happen, Pastor? It happened with people who became believers and wanted to be baptized, but they couldn't get to a place of water where they could be baptized. And so then church leadership, in wanting to appease them and bless them, said, okay, we'll take this water and we'll sprinkle you. It's not really the way they did it 200 years ago. It's not the way they did it in the primitive New Testament church. But we'll do this. And then if you ever get physically better or you're located where there's whatever the reasons were, then you can do it the real way. But we'll kind of do this as a substitute. And then another 100 years, the substitute turned into the way. Do you see that? In the 400s, there was exclusive infant baptisms by sprinkling. In the year 418, infant baptisms by sprinkling was endorsed by the Council of Carthage. You can study this in church history. This view is held today by Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopals, many other old-line denominational churches. And in fact, many of those churches take a position that if you are not baptized, you are not saved. This belief is referred to as baptismal regeneration, which means when I get baptized, that act of baptism somehow saves me. Non-supported by Scripture. Not one Scripture in the Bible supports that. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if baptism could save us, we'd all run out and get baptized and then say, I'm saved. You know how I know I'm saved? Because I got dunked. But the Bible says you don't get saved by some work that you do. You get saved by the grace of God. And this can often be picked up at funerals, where the officiant will say something like, we rejoice that so-and-so is in the presence of God today, and this happened because of their act of baptism that they did as a child. It's not true. It's not true. I have heard it repeatedly in funerals that I have attended. You pick it up. They'll always say it, because that's their confirmation that the deceased is in heaven and saved. Let me tell you a little story. Don and I, before coming to Midland, pastored for 16 and a half years in the Twin Cities. 14 of those years were in one church, a flagship church in the whole upper Midwest, then Bloomington Assembly of God. And as we served there for a while and became the associate pastor, the pastor turned some of those duties over to us. And one was I was constantly teaching a water baptism class, and then I was involved in baptizing people, a lot of people. We had a businessman in our church. His name is Glenn. Glenn owned a very successful business. They were very wealthy people. They lived on a lake in the west side of Bloomington, Minnesota. They lived next to the dentist who killed the lion. That's a joke. No, that's not true. That's not true. I've had people call me this week and say, "Did you know the dentist?" I said, "No, I didn't, but I wouldn't tell you if I did, okay?" I called up my son. "Hey, son, what is it like back in the Twin Cities?" "Oh," he said, "it's a madhouse over that deal." He said, "It's a big deal here." You know, Glenn and his wife, Irvy, owned a very successful business, and he grew up Lutheran. You see, in Minneapolis, St. Paul, this is no lie, there is a Lutheran church on every third corner. It's the truth. A lot of Lutheran churches, because it's the heart of Lutheranism. And so Glenn came to me, because I was kind of the teacher of water baptism, and he says, "Pastor Joel, I was baptized as a baby in the Lutheran church. I'm now saved. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm serving God. But I have no need to get baptized again because my parents did it for me when I was a baby." I said, "Okay, Glenn, if you want to see it that way, fine. That doesn't quite line up with the book, but hey, you know, there are some things you need to really fight over, and there are other." Don and I were talking about this on the way into church this morning. There are a lot of Pentecostals who don't know when to shut their trap. And sometimes you just think you're going to set the world straight with you. I said, "Glenn, whatever. It's not that way in the book. But if you don't feel a need to be baptized, then fine." He'd come about once a year and argue this position with me. And I wouldn't argue with him. One day he comes into my office. He slaps this Bible. It's his. I asked him if I could have it. I didn't steal it from him, okay? He slaps this Bible on my desk, and he says, "Pastor Joel, I want to be baptized by immersion." I'm like, "Dude, what happened to you? We've been having this conversation for several years, and you said my Lutheran baptism as a baby was good enough. I didn't need to do it. I didn't argue with you." He said, "Do you know what it says in the Dewey version of the Catholic Bible?" I said, "Hold it a second. I'm Assemblies of God, you're Lutheran, and now you're giving me a Catholic Bible. What's going on here?" He says, "Well, my wife gave me this Dewey version of the Catholic Bible. And here's what I read in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" And there's a footnote there. "Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus," footnote. "Pastor, read the footnote." I said, "Well, you know, Glenn, the footnotes are not divinely inspired. You know, they're just what somebody said about it." "Pastor, read the footnote." St. Paul alludes to the manner in which baptism was ordinarily conferred in the primitive church by immersion. He said, "Pastor, I need to follow the Lord in a New Testament baptism." And next baptismal service, there was Glenn, a rather elderly man in the congregation, at least middle-aged at that point in time, getting baptized by immersion. One more thing and we'll be done. The timing for New Testament baptism was immediately after belief. Would you say that with me? The timing for New Testament baptism. Now, please understand that the concept of waiting or postponing baptism to either show yourself real or prove yourself or change your lifestyle is all man-made. And it is in total opposition of God's plan for your growth in him. In the New Testament, they were baptized immediately. Let me show you this. Then Ananias, in Acts chapter 9, went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see. Look at this next line. He got up and was baptized. That's pretty fast. He could see again, and he got up, and he was baptized. A follower of the one who just days before he was trying to destroy all of his followers. Wow. Here's another one. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." This is in the jail. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house, in his household. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds, and then immediately, all in his household were baptized. Look at these translations. The Amplified, he was baptized immediately. Revised Standard, he was baptized at once. The Message, he couldn't wait till morning. He was baptized. The King James Version, he was baptized straightway. The word straightway is the Greek word parakrema, and it means immediately, instantly, presently, straightway, as soon as possible. Now, I'll be honest with you. I sometimes wonder if we don't do the newly saved person a disservice. If we shouldn't immediately take them from the altar of salvation before the service is over and march them up into the baptismal and baptize them. So you who question that, I'm in your camp. I question that also. But in the defense of our modern timeline, hear Pastor Joel. Today we have to deal with generations of Christian tradition that has brought into existence wrong mindsets that must be corrected. And they didn't have to deal with that in the New Testament church. So I'm not on either side of this. In a perfect world, got saved, everybody just stay here for another 15 minutes. We're going to go up and this person's going to get baptized. And that would be the way it should be done. And I will say amen to you like you just wanted to say. But what you don't understand is if this person was baptized as a baby, they're not understanding why you're saying to them right now, "Hey, you get up there and get baptized." And we got to talk to them about that and help them to understand and correct some mindsets. Today's message is solely for that purpose. That if there are wrong mindsets on the subject matter in the church house today, hopefully they get corrected. So, based on what we have discovered today, I want to ask every person in the auditorium a two-part question. You can close up your Bibles. We're done. Shut off your phones. Turn off your whatever. I want to ask you a two-part question. Since you've entered into faith, that is relationship with Jesus Christ, have you been immersed immediately? See, I've tried to cover all three points. Since you have come and entered into faith or relationship with Jesus, have you been immersed immediately? If your answer is, "No, I haven't, Pastor," can I please beg one more question? Why not? Why not? What's holding you back? Why not? "Well, Pastor, I'm just not ready." "Oh, really? What have I shown you in the scriptures today? There's only one requirement, and what is that requirement?" Everybody say it together.
Belief.
Belief. That's the only requirement there is. If you say, "Well, I've got sin in my life, or I have habits in my life, and I'm just not ready. I'm telling you, that shouldn't stop you from this step. And you may be challenged with all of those things in your life because you've refused to take the first step. Did you see how some of those babies were taking those steps? I like the one, he went, whoa, like this. Yeah, there are some people, spiritually speaking, that's how they take their first step. But I'm telling you, something happens when you take that first step. Listen to it. Just listen. As I arrived on the outskirts of Damascus about noon, a blinding light blazed out of the skies, and I fell to the ground dazed. I heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? Who are you, master? I asked. He said, I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you're hunting down. My companions saw the light, but they didn't hear the conversation. And then I said, what do I do now, master? He said, get to your feet and enter Damascus. There you'll be told everything that has been set out for you to do. And so we entered Damascus, but nothing like the entrance I had planned. I was blind as a bat, and my companions had to lead me by the hand. And that's when I met Ananias. Now, listen to this description of Ananias. There are many people in this church who have this description. A man with a sterling reputation. The Jewish community in Damascus was unanimous on that score. He came and he put his arm on my shoulder. Look up, he said. And I looked. And I found myself looking right into your eyes again, speaking to the Lord. Then he said, the God of our ancestors has handpicked you to be briefed on this plan of action. You've actually seen the righteous innocent, and you've heard him speak. You are to be a key witness to everyone you meet of what you've seen and heard. So what are you waiting for? Get up, get yourself baptized, and personally acquainted with God. What are you waiting for? Get up. Get yourself baptized and become personally acquainted with the Lord. Our text today. He ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The word ordered is the Greek word protasso. It means to arrange in an orderly manner. We will have our summer water baptismal service on Sunday, August 30th at 1 p.m. Single service. We'll finish that service and go out to the lake and baptize whoever wants to be baptized. We are arranging it in an orderly manner for you to participate. Let me show you just a snippet of last year's.
In Christ alone, my hope is found, and he is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ.
Oh. It gets no better. I was watching that. There were people there that were baptized that had been in the church for almost as long as we've been here. There are other ones that they're just new baby Christians. I would that all of you who have not followed the Lord in a New Testament baptism would do so. I honestly believe it'll make a huge difference in your walk. I'm not saying it saves you. I'm just saying you've got a choice. The choice is you can walk like this the rest of your existence, or you can walk like this. It starts with the first step. I'll go as far as to say this. If you know the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, and he hasn't been hot in your life, and now he is again, you kind of went away from him for a while, you need to reconfirm that with another step of water baptism. It's supported in the New Testament. That's why we do baptisms in the Jordan River. Most of those people have been baptized before. But I talked to my brother about this because I struggled with it for many trips. And John said, if the Lord is drawing them to make a recommitment in their life in the form of water baptism, why should we say no to that? What harm would that be? So here's what I want to say. I'm doing my best to tell the adult portion of our congregation about this. I believe, Pastor Keith, you've already had a Wednesday night where you focused on this, at least in the Wednesday night service, is that correct? Taught on it? In preparation for. Pastor Kelly will do the same with our boys and our girls. This is a concentrated effort by the leadership of this church, and it needs to be, hear me please, it needs to be a concentrated effort by the rank and file of this church. Grandparents, have your grandchildren been baptized the New Testament method? Parents, have your children been baptized the New Testament method? This baptismal service coming up, I will be blessed and honored to baptize my 39-year-old son for the first time. Parents, it's your responsibility to kind of stir the waters at least. You're not going to force anybody to do this. It's one of the reasons with children, listen to me, because I'm looking at couples who have small children. You need to be sensitive. You shouldn't do it too soon. Don't run your little babies out there and say, you've got to get baptized, and they're 4 or 5 years old, and they don't know what they're doing, and you get them out of the back. They won't even remember it. Then they will be one that 20 years later will do it again. But on the other hand, don't wait too long. Seriously, don't wait too long. I think Pastor Kelly actually has them write out a testimony, and some of them come and then they read it when they're getting baptized. Is that correct? Okay, some of you are shaking your head yes. Either you're shaking your head yes, or you want me to dismiss the service, and you're going like this. I don't know which it is, but I believe it. I'm just saying, can we make this a concentrated effort? How about to your extended family, brothers and sisters who don't even live in Midland? How about neighbors? How about work associates? I would venture to say that when we have these water baptismal services in the summertime, I'd venture to say probably a third of the people don't even go here to church. We're not saying you got to go here to church to do this. We're saying this is the first step of a believer. And let's now, for the month of August, promote it big. Talk to people about it. They can go online. I would assume that's right, Rhonda. They can go online and register that way, or we'll have tear-offs in the bulletin each Sunday, and then we'll give them the information by mail or online when they're supposed to be where and what they're supposed to be, and it'll be that simple. We'll have 3 water baptism stations, children's, youth, and adult. You don't have to go that way. Did you see the families down in the water with the kids getting baptized? Did you see the look on that mom's face? Dude, it gets no better than that. Make it a wonderful day of Christian celebration for your family. Say, well, we're all baptized and we don't need that. Oh, can I go back to the beginning of my message? One of the beautiful things about CCC is we understand the body of Christ. And that means if you're celebrating as a brother, I should be there to celebrate with you, whether I know you or not, whether I'm connected or not, in Jesus, I am. Last year's baptismal service, I think it took about 45 minutes. I mean, it goes fast, but it's so meaningful. It'll be a wonderful day. Would you take the bulletin insert from in front of you, or in your bulletin, I guess? And if you're interested, please fill that out right now. This is our altar call today. Our altar is not coming to the altar. This is our altar call. If you're interested, fill this out, and the ushers are going to start to just walk up and down the aisles at a slow pace. I recognize many of you have been baptized, and many of you have been baptized at these outdoor services. My secretary said, maybe, Pastor, we've saturated the market. Saturated water. You think about it. Well, I said, I don't know, but we're going to continue to do it. So, ushers, just go ahead and stroll up and down the aisles. You fill this out. Just pass it to the aisle. And however many we have, we'll start our list. And then more will keep coming in during the month of August. I don't know whether we'll have 10 that Sunday, or we'll have 50, or we'll have 75. Everyone will count. Everyone will be important, because it's the first step. Just continue to give them to the ladies and the ushers. Walk up and down in the balcony. Please walk the whole balcony over and up in those aisles so it's easy for people to give them to you. Praise the Lord. I have taught you this morning what I believe to be the clearest way I understand water baptism. Please understand, you're not saved by this act. It is an outward statement of something that's already happened on the inside. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please receive him into your life. Any others that we've missed? Raise your hand or send them. Any others? And I want to thank, there's one more here. Ushers, come down. There's one more here. So make another stroll down all the aisles. Please make another stroll. Just get them to the aisle real quick and just hand them to them. And I want to thank this congregation for every summer I preach a message on water baptism. And I know for most of you, this is old hat, this is old stuff, you know. But don't you rejoice in the fact that you have a church that preaches this? Amen. Yeah, that's important. Preaches it. This is a step. This is a step we just can't go over. And if it's been many years since you've been baptized and the Lord's prompting you to do it again, do it. You won't be undoing anything in your life. It's just like when the Lord speaks to you, what do? You make a trip to the altar. Isn't any different than that. Okay. Stand, please. This is a chorus we sing before every board meeting, have for a number of years now. You can sing it with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Would you bow your heads, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed? How many in the church house this morning would say, Pastor, you've talked about water baptism being something that I should do as a first step after becoming a believer, but Pastor, I don't know that I've ever asked Jesus into my heart and into my life, and I want to do so at this time. With every head bowed and every eye closed over the whole auditorium, if this is you, I want to receive Jesus today as my Lord and Savior. Raise your right hand up right now. God bless you, sir. Any others? Hallelujah. Look up here, please. You know, I know how Jesus would handle this. Jesus would call one person out of the crowd. Come on, meet me. Lord, bless this man. I love you, sir. What's your name?
Lawrence.
What? Lawrence?
Lawrence.
This is Larry. I don't know Larry's background. I don't know anything about him. He had no idea he was going to be up here in front of all of you by the end of this service. But, Larry, the Lord loves you. He really, really does. And it doesn't make any difference what sin or what transgressions are in your life. His blood will wash all that away. Amen. He'll make you a new person in Christ Jesus, Larry. And here's the deal. Jesus never called anybody out privately. He always told people publicly, if you're going to follow me publicly in front of everybody else. So what I've kind of forced you to do, yeah, he says yes, is make a public profession, but you can also make a public profession on August 30th. And it would be my joy to baptize you on that day. Lord, I thank you for Larry. I thank you for his life. We rejoice that he comes today saying, I need a Savior. And I just ask, oh Lord, that as he comes and says this, give him the assurance that he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things will become new as he begins to serve you. I pray that you would bless my brother today in Jesus' name. Let's give a clap and a shout unto the Lord for those who... Thanks. Thanks so much. Bless you. These people love you. So the Lord bless you all. Have a good day. You're dismissed.